right, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Future Today Prophecy Meeting. We're going to get into it right away here. We're living in exciting times. You know, since we were met last time, it's been a month, and it means we're a month closer to the return of Jesus Christ.
Woo!
And the signs are telling us that. The title of this evening's message is Israel is Under Attack. And that's not really news for most people, because if you've watched the news at all, Israel always seems to be under attack. It's where this attack is coming from that is what we're going to talk about today. And it's coming from a place, the Christian church, where it shouldn't be coming from. The Christian church ought to be Israel's greatest supporter. And many, like Calvary Chapel French Valley, are supporters of Israel. And we're going to talk about a doctrine, and that is the doctrine of replacement theology. It is a false doctrine, and unfortunately, a very large portion of the Christian church has adopted this false doctrine. And we're going to talk about it, and I'm going to share some things, and Randy's got some things about why it is a dangerous doctrine. It's false. It's an anti-Semitic doctrine. It is an anti-God doctrine. It's just wrong. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this night, this opportunity to gather, and I thank you for these people that are here present tonight, as well as those that are watching online. And we pray, Lord, for your presence here and anointing as we talk about Israel, the apple of your eye, and why no one will ever replace Israel in your heart. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would give us wisdom and discernment over this very controversial topic, as many in the church would disagree with the things that we're about to say today, including some of the biggest names in Christianity. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would speak truth into us and through us, and that, Lord, we would do this in a way that brings glory to you and draws people, everyone that sees us, whether they agree or not, to a place where they will go and check the scriptures themselves and know the truth and not just what someone else has told them. And so, Lord, help them to be good Bereans. We give this time to you, thanking you for it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to talk about replacement theology, the heresy of replacement theology. A heresy is a false teaching. And so we're going to talk about that because we believe it's something that we need to talk about. First, what is replacement theology? The definition of replacement theology is it's the teaching that the Christian church has replaced Israel in regards to God's purpose and promises. That, in essence, that when Israel rejected the Messiah, or most of Israel rejected their Messiah, according to this doctrine, then the Christian church then replaced Israel. That God basically set Israel aside, and he's done with her. You know, that no longer has a purpose for Israel, and that as far as God's concerned, Israel is just any other nation. He's going to treat Israel just like he will any other nation. Well, we disagree strongly. We believe the Bible says something completely different. And so we're going to talk about that. It's also referred to as, let's see if I can say this without butchering it, supersessionism or covenant theology. Anybody heard any of those terms, covenant theology? Okay, well, teaching all kinds of new things here tonight. And this false doctrine teaches that even though God had covenants with the nation of Israel, because Israel was unfaithful to those covenants, that God canceled those covenants and then transferred them to the church. And so we're going to talk about that. Turn, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 17. Yeah, I don't have time. We're not going to do an exhaustive. The study I did this last week. There's so much we can talk about here today. There are so many reasons why this is a false doctrine. We just can't get into all of them. So I'm going to touch on just one of the promises that God made, and then we'll, or one of the covenants that God made, And then we'll talk about how if one of those covenants remains today, then all of the covenants he made with Israel will remain. So we're going to look at this one. You know, God previously promised to make, before we get to chapter 17, God had made a promise to Abraham to make him a great nation, that he was going to multiply him as many as the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore, that Israel was going to be this great nation. But now, in Genesis chapter 17, he is old, and his wife is also old and barren, and God hasn't kept his promise yet. And so we pick it up in chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now, if you study that carefully, you'll see at no point does God say what Abram's responsibility is. No, it doesn't say that that Abram ultimately is a party to this covenant. He is God is doing all the initiating. It's all God. It's all one way. God to Abraham and to his descendants. Now it's going to go on a little bit later on and say what he's also going to do. In verse 8, and I give to you and your descendants after you the land, which is one of the keys, in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. Mm-hmm. What do you think everlasting means?
Forever.
Everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Is it God saying it's always using referring himself to them? And he's not putting a condition, a reverse condition, that, you know, I will do this, but you must do this. He's later on going to command them to obey him, to keep his commandments. And that's part of the, for them to stay in that right relationship with him. But at no point is the covenant conditional upon their obedience. The way that he's going to relate to them and the blessings that they'll experience are conditional. That he told them, you must obey me, otherwise I will kick you out of this land. But then he says, after I kick you out, I'll bring you back. And that went on back and forth like that. And so one of the things to understand is that this covenant and others like it were unconditional. They were not conditioned on Israel obeying or receiving their Messiah or any of such things. It was meant to be something that they just did. One-sided, God doing all the work. There's other places we see this. Again, we just so many places we can't really get to all of them, but we understand that what the replacement theology suggests that the Jews broke the covenant, therefore God disowned them. But there's no condition given in this that tells us how they would break that covenant in a way that God would, in fact, break the covenant with them. That the covenant, again, it was one way. God said, I will do this, it's my work, and I am going to do all the work in it, and ultimately, you're just going to be the benefactor of it. And that's how that covenant was established. He did tell them, verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. He did tell them, okay, you're going to keep my commandments, you're going to do what I say, that's your part, you just do that. But at no point does he ever say that he is going to disown them. Matter of fact, over and over and over again, he says, you'll be my people forever. And that he's not, has no plan, and there's no conditions under which that. Even when he exiled them, he referred to it in a way as a consequence of their disobedience. But he said that after you have, you know, you've gone through this time of punishment, of discipline, I'll bring you back. And so, you know, God has done that a couple of times with the nation of Israel. And so what he did in the past, we recognize he will do in the future. And then, you know, God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so the way he related to the nation of Israel in the past is the way he'll continue to relate to Israel in the present and in the future. Right now, they are in a state of disbelief. They have a veil over their eyes, we're told, because their Messiah came to them. For the most part, the nation rejected them, not all of them. You got to remember that the original church was all Jewish. Mm-hmm. You know, when we talk about the church, the first
Christians,
yeah. decades, first several decades, it was all Jewish. And so it wasn't until Paul really got busy that we see the Gentiles getting, brought into the church. And so the reality is the church has always had Jews in it. And it's always had a remnant of Jews within the church. But that does not say that God is done with the Jews by any stretch of the imagination. So why is replacement theology false? Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Romans is, the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to Gentiles. It was written to the Romans, to the people in the city of Rome. It was a Gentile church, Gentile believers, and that's who it was written to. It's all throughout. You see a non-Jewish feel to it, but then in chapter 9, right after chapter 8, which may be the most monumental chapter in the entire Bible, the most beautiful, the most powerful, the most significant chapter in the entire Bible is chapter 8, and then immediately after that, in chapter 9, Paul takes his break, and he reveals his heart about the Jews. In chapter 9, verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ. Remember that Paul is a Jew. He was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. You know, Paul is saying that if I could, I would give up my salvation to see the Jews come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if God was done with the Jews, Paul wouldn't have prayed that, because he would have known that God was done with them, and there was no reason for him to have that heart or attitude toward it. He loved the Jews. Everywhere he went, every time he went into a new city, where was the first place he went? He went to the synagogue. He talked to the Jews first, and then after the Jews, sometimes they'd receive him, and sometimes they'd reject him, and then he would go to the Gentiles. So Paul never lost his heart, and it continues on through these three chapters, chapters 9, 10, 11, sharing his heart. Excuse me, jump to chapter 11. And I don't know what your Bible does. My Bible has little headings over some of the sections. Mine says, Israel's rejection, not total. Other Bibles say, not final. 11, chapter 1, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Now, as I interpret that, it sounds to me like Paul is saying, God's not done with the Jews, right? Wouldn't you interpret it that way? Mm-hmm. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He's saying, I've got a remnant. You know, he was talking, hundreds of years before, when one of the prophets was dealing with a nation of Israel that had been was turned away from God, and the prophet said, gosh, am I the last one? Am I the only one that cares? And God said, no, I've got 7,000 others who are still faithful to me. And so God always maintains a remnant. There's always some Jews that are faithful to God. God is not done. Go down to verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. To provoke them to jealousy, it says. God is using the Gentiles, us, to make the Jews jealous. Why would he do that if he was done with them? He wants them to be jealous of what we have, of the relationship with God that we have so that they will desire it also. God is not done with the Jews. He's using the current rebellion of the Jews to get their attention. Go down to verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, notice that word, until, which implies there's going to be a day when that changes, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. As is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. How much of Israel will be saved? All of it. All of it. If God was done with it, he wouldn't bother with that. He is not done with them. Israel is the only nation that God says that about. No other nation has a promise like that. No other nation can say that when the time comes that God is going to save the whole nation. But he's going to do that with the nation of Israel. They are special in God's eyes. They always have been. They always will. Hold on. We'll get your questions in a second. Paul is referring to an event that's going to come into a future. In the future, there's going to be an event, and we believe it's going to happen at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, that the seven-year tribulation is going to come, and at the end of it, and many Jews will die during that time, the judgment, when the judgment is falling upon the world, and God is restoring and refining his people, at the end of that time, it says that Jesus is going to appear to them whom have pierced him, and they are going to receive him as their Messiah. They're going to look upon him and recognize that Jesus is their Messiah and receive him, and they will all be saved. How it's going to happen exactly, we can't really say. We just know that based on Scripture, it's going to be at the end of that period that we call the tribulation. You know, throughout this doctrine, this heresy, we see them referring to the church as Israel, or Israel as the church, wherever those promises are made. But we understand, if you study the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament is there a description of the church as Israel. There is no connection, there's no direct description where it says Israel is now the church, the church is now Israel. You know, nowhere does it say the promises have been transferred. Nowhere does it even say that God broke his covenant with Israel, ever, no place. And so they're interpreting things that frankly, we look at it and we can't really understand how they're getting there, but many of them are doing it. But why does this matter to us? And I got to finish so that I can let Randy do his thing. God loves all humans, right? He's never created a human he doesn't love. But he only chose one nation to be his chosen people, only one. He did that all the way back when he first chose Abram and called him out of his country and brought him into the land of Canaan and said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and you're going to be my people, you're going to be as many as the stars in the heaven, on and on and on, his special possession. And his promises to them are irrevocable, it says to us in Romans as well. That means they cannot be revoked. They cannot be canceled. You cannot cancel the promises of God. God won't even cancel his promises. They are forever. And so if God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. You know, he made promises to Israel, he's going to keep them. He's also made promises to us. And I'm going to tell you right now, one of the reasons why I feel strongly about this, because if God can break his promises to Israel, that means he can break his promises to us. And I have a real problem with that. Anybody with me on that? You know, the idea of God breaking his promises to us, that's untenable. And so I don't believe that it's false just because of that, but it's one of the byproducts. I know that God's promises are true, and that I can stand on them, and I can live my life around those promises. And I believe that what God says about Israel is absolute truth. God always keeps his promises. He made promises to Israel, and he's going to keep them. He's made promises to us. We brought this to you because there are large church organizations, denominations that believe this, there's a whole list of them. At the top of that list is the Roman Catholic Church, believes that God is done with Israel. The Methodists, the Presbyterians, the some of the Baptists, the Lutherans.
Presbyterian, you said that. AME.
What's that?
AME.
AME. They're just all kinds of them, including big name teachers. You know, the
Piper.
John Piper. Anybody heard of John Piper? He believes that God is done with Israel. And, you know, which is, you know, he wrote the book Desiring God and many other books. He is considered by many to be a phenomenal Bible teacher, but he doesn't believe that God has a plan for Israel in the future. And why is that important? Why do we even care about that? Well, here's the deal. If your doctrine is wrong in one area, it will absolutely affect other areas of doctrine. You cannot take one doctrine and leave it separate from all the rest and have all the rest of your doctrine be pure. You put one false piece of doctrine into your teaching, it will affect everything else. And you can see it in the way that they do other things as well. So we have to act, we have to be very careful. Most of the churches that are practicing Reformed theology, have you heard of that? Many people that are in Reformed theology, also known as Calvinism, they are almost all of them are replacement theology. Now, some aren't, but almost all of them, certainly the larger ones are. Many of them support BDS. Have you heard of that? Boycott, divest, and sanction against Israel. They want everybody to isolate Israel, to turn against Israel, to boycott their products, to pull out of any investments that are related to Israel, and to bring sanctions against them. In fact, try to, you know, to basically, you know, cut them off from the rest of the world. That's what they want to do because they believe, and I'm not going to get into all the ways they believe that, why they believe that, but it's anti-Semitism. And it is the new anti-Semitism. And the thing that breaks my heart is it's coming out of the Christian church. It should never, ever happen. I'm going to close with one last verse. Genesis 12:3. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. One of the signs of the end times is that Israel will be surrounded by enemies. The very last people that ought to be enemies of Israel is the Christian church. And yet we find a very high number of these denominations and these churches are in fact turning against Israel and turning her over to her enemies, if you will. Be careful who you're listening to. That's the reason why we bring this to you, is that many, many of these, you know, famous teachers and preachers are opposed to Israel. And they consider the church the new Israel. And we need to know that. And so if you wanna check, just try to find out what they believe about Israel, what they believe God's plan is for Israel, and be careful. There are amazing teachers out there, but if their doctrine is off this far on a key doctrine, then it's going to affect other areas of their doctrine as well. God still loves Israel. He still has a plan for her. She is, you know, right now Israel is a secular nation. And for the most part, you know, a large percentage of Jews don't believe in God. Don't even believe in God, let alone believe in his promises and whatnot. But that's, you know, the Bible tells us that's the way it was going to be in the end times. They're not going to believe until God does a work in them to refine them and to purify them and to bring out what it is that he has a plan for them. So until that happens, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do as a church. We're going to support them. We're going to support them in prayer. We do it all the time. I had the privilege of doing it this morning because Randy was gone. I prayed for Israel. We're going to continue to support them financially. We're looking for different mission opportunities to minister to people in Israel. And we're going to continue to do that because we believe that God's not done with them. And so as far as we're concerned, we're not done with them either. We believe it's God's plan that we love and support the nation of Israel. And we'll continue to pray for her until God does what he promised to do. Amen?
Amen. Preach it, brother. Questions, yes. Questions now.
Well, I don't know. You had a question.
I want to get it before we...